Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout history, there have been a lot of famous and some infamous trios. There was Larry and his brother Daryl and his other brother Daryl, who we talked about last week from the Newhart Show. There was Huey, Dewey, and Louie, Donald Duck's nephews. Luke, Leia, and Han Solo, who fought like family against the Empire. Larry, Curly, and Moe, the Three Stooges. Placido Domingo, Jose Carreras, and Luciano Pavarotti, the three tenors. Jack, Janet, and Chrissy, Three's Company. Sabrina, Jill, and Kelly, the original Charlie's Angels. Chico, Harpo, and Groucho, the most famous Marx Brothers, and Athos, Porthos, and Aramis are D'Artagnan's three musketeers, whose motto was all for one and one for all. This morning we read the story of a much older trio that was made famous through the book of Daniel and was made popular by the creators of VeggieTales. And like most trios, they are much more difficult to identify when they are referred to individually. But when you hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, immediately you know who they are. These three men whose names were changed from their Jewish names that I mentioned last week and none of us can remember, to their Babylonian names, which occurred when King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army conquered Judah and overtook the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And when he did so, it was their custom to take captives out of the city or the communities they had conquered, especially leaders and people of influence, remove them from that region and put other leaders who were Babylonians in that area to begin to introduce the Babylonian culture so that the folks who hadn't been leaders would now follow the Babylonian leaders and not the Jewish leaders or whoever had been the leaders in that community before. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among the people who were removed from Jerusalem and were taken into exile. But being an exile in Babylon wasn't like we might think or assume, prisoners being held captive, because actually Nebuchadnezzar took these young men and began to train them and acculturate, that sounds like a good word, into what it means to be Babylonian and to support him. So actually Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and the officials of the provinces whom King Nebuchadnezzar had gathered together at the dedication of this statue that we read that he had created. A statue that was 60 cubits tall, which is 90 feet, about 9 stories, and 9 cubits, or 6 cubits wide, which is 9 feet. So it's 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall. Really more of a spire than a statue, made of gold. Its dedication took place, actually, in the verses, believe it or not, we omitted 7 verses from the reading today. So actually, if we hadn't, I would just now be beginning to preach. But we did omit those, and so I'll try to preach shorter or longer. I don't know. And so there was this dedication and of this golden statue, which is ridiculous. The statue itself is ridiculous. The fact that it's made out of gold is ridiculous. This whole story is ridiculous. The repetition of all these names of all these leaders, the repetition of the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the repetition of the names of the musical instruments, it's ridiculous. One commentator I read compared this to a political satire cartoon where all the features are exaggerated. And I'm sure an image comes to your mind when you think of a previous president throughout time whose features were exaggerated and helped us know who they were. all of these things are sort of over the top. And this repetition, repetition of names, repetition of the three names, repetition of the instruments, it almost becomes like a chant. It almost becomes like a chant that would lull the reader or the hearer into a suggestive trance, which maybe is intentional. You know how you keep repeating something and eventually you sort of, everything gets, you've seen the cartoons, right? Everything gets fuzzy a little bit and then you do whatever the leader says. The music of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the drum, and the entire musical ensemble. And when that happened, the people are all supposed to fall down and worship this statue. And they did. Almost all of them did. But there's always some, just a few, weren't there? We know who they are. Everybody knows who they are. But King Nebuchadnezzar might not have known who they were in this instance if the Chaldeans hadn't brought it to his attention that these three men, these three certain Jews, had not bowed down to the statue. And they weren't just any Jews. They were the Jews who the king had made in charge of or put over certain provinces in Babylon. And the Chaldeans pointed it out to the king. I think their motives are clear. Their motives are certainly political. But the three musketeers, let's call them, were also motivated by something, but they were motivated by their faith. All for one and one for all. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down and worship this ridiculous statue because doing so would have contradicted their faith in Yahweh, who they understood to be the one true God. Now, they easily could have done as they were told. They could have bowed down. They could have kept their fingers crossed as they did. But instead, they demonstrated their deep faith by deciding that it was better that they be thrown into a fiery furnace than to bow down and worship this ridiculous statue. I mean, the whole thing must have seemed absurd, and yet they said it was important enough that they would risk the pain and the torture that was promised them. Now, it's important to note that going into this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know that God would deliver them from the fire. They hoped he would. I'm sure they hoped he would. But when they were brought to King Nebuchadnezzar and he told them to bow down, they said no. And in describing why they said no, they said, if, you may not have heard that in the reading, if our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue. Talk about faith. Even though they would have had every reason to not have faith, they would have had every reason to be angry with God, to think God had abandoned them. Remember, they had just been conquered by the Babylonians. Their temple had been destroyed. They'd been taken into Babylonian captivity. Their names had been changed. It would have been easy for them to ask God, where are you in the midst of all this pain, of all this change, of all this bad stuff that was happening to them? And yet they still believed in God. And they weren't even at this point certain that God would deliver them, and yet they were faithful. For you see, their love of God was greater than their fear of the fire. Their love of God was greater than their fear of the fire. And so it should come as no surprise to us how Nebuchadnezzar would respond. He'd already built a ridiculous statue, so he did something ridiculous. He turned the furnace up 7 times normal. And I don't know if there's a button for that, 7 times normal, or you just turn the whole thing around 7 times. To get it that hot. This outrageous request resulted in the deaths of the king's men who were put in charge of lifting the musketeers into the furnace. But it did no harm to these men. Not a single hair on their heads was singed, nor did it harm their clothes. In fact, they didn't even smell like smoke. We know what smoke smells like, right? We can have a fire burning over 100 miles away, and we can go outside and smell the smoke, and these men were in the furnace, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Not only were they protected, but God, according to Nebuchadnezzar, joined them in the furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar noticed that fourth person in the fire with them, the king ordered them to come out. And when they did, Nebuchadnezzar vowed his devotion to their God. Now, he didn't do so exclusively, mind you, but he did acknowledge the power of their God. And he promoted them once again within the province of Babylon. I think it's ironic that King Nebuchadnezzar then protects all the people who worship God, who had just protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they'd gone in the furnace, as if the people who worship God needed Nebuchadnezzar's protection. God had just preserved his men, his faithful men's life. And now Nebuchadnezzar, as if he's trying to make good with God, says, well, I'll protect your people for you. Do God's people need Nebuchadnezzar's protection? I would say not. But yet he did do so. He promised that, but that doesn't mean he came to believe in him as the one true God. Now, what is amazing about this story, I think, is not that these men were brought out of the fire unscathed. I mean, it's amazing, obviously. But I don't think that's the most miraculous part of this story. The most amazing part of this story, I think, is that those three men willingly went into the flames of the fire, not knowing if they would die or not. If our God delivers us, they acknowledged. They didn't know if they would be spared, but they willingly went into those flames because they loved God that much. And their faith was strong enough that they didn't want anything to compromise it. Their desire to let their God be known, to let their love of their God be known, was such that they wouldn't just do this one little thing. Oh, I'll just do this one little compromise. God will understand, right? If I just do this one little thing, of course God will understand. They were faithful, and they went into the furnace, not knowing if they would be preserved or not. But they knew that a life lived in relationship with God, even if it meant they would die a fiery death, was better than a life lived denying their relationship with God. They believed that, and they were willing to give their lives to demonstrate their love of God. So who among us would be willing to do the same? Mr. Justin talked about that there's many things, people, and beliefs in this world that ask us to bow down to them, to show our devotion to them, to place our trust and devotion to them instead of, or at least just ahead of, our devotion to God. In whom do you place your devotion? Your family? Your job? Your church, your government, your work ethic, our military, your bank account, your education, your IRA? Do you place your faith and trust in these and other things ahead of your faith and trust and devotion to God? The one who knit you together uniquely in your mother's womb? The one who joins us in the fiery furnaces of our own making? And then he offers us a way out. For you see, by our sins, we create fiery furnaces of our own, which should result in our certain death. And yet God willingly joins us in those furnaces and offers us a way out. For just as God delivered the three musketeers from certain death in the furnace, God has delivered us from the certain death that our sins have created and deserve. For God, out of God's gracious love for us, has sent his one and only Son as a means of new life with him and through him. For he is the one who gave his life for all, in order that all might have life through him. All for one and one for all. Our unity, Our salvation comes through the one, not the one who built the statue, but the one who sent his son. So let us bow down and worship. Let us demonstrate the faith of those musketeers in the one true God who saved them and saves us from certain death. Amen.